Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn over to two different portions of Scripture. And the first time we'll be doing this here at the nursing home, two different portions. The first will be out of the book of Hosea, chapter number 9. And when you find your place there, we'll put a bookmarker there. That'll be actually be the second portion that we read. We're going to take the first portion of our text out of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. And looking forward to preaching this sermon this morning. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Mark that word, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Excuse me. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. Verse 24, But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then over in the book of Hosea, chapter number 9, we'll read verse 5, 6, and 7. The prophet writes these words, What will ye do in the solemn day, and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up, Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. Verse 7, The days of visitation are come, the days of recompense are come, Israel shall know it. Watch this. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. Lord, be our helper this morning. We'd like to bring a sermon on this thought. Foolish preaching. Foolish preaching. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We do pray, Father, that the sermon will be a help to your people and a light unto the lost. Pray, Father, that everyone that hears the sermon will be able to take as much out of this as possible. We thank you, God, for being so good to us. Pray, Father, for your blessings upon the nursing home here, the residents and the workers, for their health, well-being, and especially salvation. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that they'd make today the day. Thank you, God, for being so good to us. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Foolish preaching. Now, while the church is not spiritual Israel, okay, the church is the church, Israel is Israel, the message that's being given here is for us as well. Time is growing short. Sin doesn't just abound, it is super abounding, ever on the rise. And the warning about it and its consequences must go out. Now, the prophet Hosea preached here the coming judgment in his time, and, well, he was mocked for it. Today, we take a stand against sin, and we are in the wrong. We are called bigots, homophobes, haters, you know, etc. You know, everybody has their own truth. You know, what's good for you may not be good for me, but that's okay type thing. See, people view sin as only being bad when it negatively affects them. But that's our culture. And we're called mad, or insane for taking a stand against what is wrong. When really we're just not being tolerant. Well, my Bible says there are absolutes, and I will go by the word of truth. Now, how far along does it have to go before these people will see that sin, you know, the negative consequences of it in their lives? Some may go all the way to their grave before they finally see it. And I believe that the prophet speaks about that here. Some will get the message through sooner into their lives. And the sooner the better. Okay? Now here the man of God is trying to bring this message home with his foolish preaching. And he starts off by telling them that the happy times are gone. And when the happy times are gone, what are you going to do about it? Verse number 5, he says, what will you do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? Now Israel was supposed to have all these feasts under the Lord to gather themselves into Him, rejoicing in His blessings, a time to remember what God had done for them. Days that had been set apart specifically to honor God. Yet they've become nothing more than just habit. They're just going through the motions. Basically, it's the next barbecue. Like our summer holidays have turned into. I mean, think about how much has been lost on our three big summer holidays. For example, you know, Memorial Day, 4th of July, Labor Day. Memorial Day, where we're supposed to be honoring all of our soldiers, both those who are serving and those who have served. For the most part, okay, there's a parade, and then we go eat. 4th of July, supposed to be celebrating our country's independence when we finally broke away from Great Britain. All that taxation. Well, great, we got all the taxation back, and it's a time for fireworks and barbecue and swimming. Now, granted, there's no Revolutionary War veterans roaming around still, but we've gotten away from what the 4th of July meant. Labor Day? Please. That's the last summer get-together. That's the last great barbecue, the last dip in the swimming hole. Never mind that all those workers, you know, they fought to get some actual laws on the books to protect the worker. 40-hour weeks, overtime pay, unions, all that stuff there. We've gotten away from it. It's simply for us to have an excuse to get together, a day off from work. Well, newsflash, America. We may no longer honor these people like we no longer seemingly honor God, but it doesn't mean anything has changed as far as what it meant. It doesn't mean that God has changed. When He calls the nation here to remember, hey, what are you going to do on your solemn days and in the days of your feast? You're just going through the motions. And God says these happy times, they're going to go away! And one day you're going to want to know what's going on. It's like driving down the road and you see a puddle. Looks good. Okay, everything's fine. It's maybe just a little pothole, if that. And then when you hit it, do all sorts of damage to the underside of your car because it ended up being a lot deeper than what we thought it was going to be. When we get away from the Lord our God, it may look like it's nothing, but it's going to end up being so much deeper than we thought it would be. I'm reminded over there in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 1, verse 2, Solomon wrote, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That word vanity meaning emptiness. It seems foolish to this world to sit here and worry about sin, because hey, look at all the fun we're having. But it's all fleeting. In other words, it's all going to leave eventually. The happy times will be gone. Soon you're just going through the motions. I'll admit, I'm not big on the barbecues. The get-togethers. It's just something to do. For me personally, that part has already passed. I want to get back to where I'm celebrating what I'm supposed to be celebrating with it. And that's the attitude that God wants us to have, is get away from the happy times and get back to the joy in the Lord. But not only does the prophet tell them that the happy times are gone, he tells them in verse number 6 that the home is in foreclosure. He says, "For lo, they are gone because of the destruction. Egypt shall gather them up." Egypt is a type of the world. He says, "And Memphis shall bury them." Now, Memphis was the capital of Lower Egypt. It was also known as a necropolis. In other words, a fancy cemetery. Our bodies are not immortal, and one day death will come for them. It won't matter how pretty a coffin you have, how grandiose of a tombstone, you and I will still be dead. Far too many, however, are running to the grave as fast as their sins will carry them. Amen. This body is our home here on earth, no matter where you live. And the prophet says it is in foreclosure because of sin. What else does this prophet say? He goes on to warn the people here by bringing up Egypt and Memphis that if they fled the coming destruction of Jerusalem, because you got to remember where he's talking here, Jerusalem hasn't been taken into that third Babylonian captivity yet. He says, but if you flee Jerusalem, the city of God, Zion, and go down to Egypt, you will be destroyed, and it's going to be away from your home. Better to die serving the Lord than to be out partying hardy with the world and having the ravages of sin take its toll on you. In other words, what Hosea is saying here is we can't run from one sin by going to another and expect to escape. And if you do any study and you find that those who went down to Egypt, who escaped Jerusalem, they ran down to Egypt, they got it even worse. They were going deeper into sin, and they found out the deeper you go into sin, the more it costs you. God wants us to come out and be a separated people, not to dwell in sin. There, once again, there in Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, and verse number 16, says, "I commune with my own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than they all that had been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit." The wisest man in the world was after more wisdom. What's so bad about getting more wisdom? Because it was a matter of pride for him. It was a matter of he was actually going deeper into sin. It may look like it is something that is so innocent. And while it may be innocent for me, because to me it doesn't cause me to sin, for you it may cause you to go deeper into sin. Paul talks about there in the book of Corinthians about not to eat something that's offered to idols, but if you ain't got a problem eating something that's been offered to idols, that's okay. But don't sit there and brag about it. Because someone else who does have a problem eating something that's been offered to an idol, you can cause them to stumble, cause them to fall into sin. I don't know how I got on that rabbit trail, but I guess someone needed it. The home is in foreclosure. The people here in Hosea's time who were going to flee had built beautiful monuments to their wealth back there in Jerusalem. And they saw that they had sought after. And the preacher had to tell them that it will all rot. That weeds or nettles, as the verse says, will grow in them. Which means they wouldn't be there to take care of it. When we do that, who will we leave it all to? Everything that we're building here, who are we going to leave it to? Well, I got a will. I got this. I got that. Okay. You ain't taking it with you. That's for sure. Job said that naked came I in this world and naked shall I go. Paraphrasing that. But we can't take nothing with us. Prophet basically is asking, when you're not there, when you're not there to do this, sin runs wild. How's the sin going to be held back, in other words? if you're not standing up for what the Lord would have you to do. These people weren't standing up for the sin. They were running wild with it. They said it's foolish to worry about the future. You can get it right later on in life. Can't you? What if the hot water is beginning to boil already? I'm reminded of a story of the fellow who took a bullfrog in a pot of water. Put the pot of water on the stove, turned up the heat, water boiled, put the bullfrog in the water, bullfrog immediately jumped out. Took another pot full of water, put it on the stove, didn't light the fire though, put the bullfrog in the pot. Bullfrog stayed in the water. He slowly started turning up the heat. Bullfrog never jumped out. By the time the water was boiling, the bullfrog was dead. He got used to the temperature because it slowly raised. Sin's the same way in our lives. It's just a little sin, just a little sin. To us, it may just be a little sin. Someone looking on the outside, good night, how in the world is it the Lord hasn't struck them dead yet for all that sin they're in? But that person only sees it as maybe just a little sin. They don't see how large it's gotten. The people here in Hosea's time, they didn't see just how bad it was getting. He said in verse 7, the days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. So many are in that hot water and it's just foolish preaching to them. Sin has blinded them to the possible punishment or visitation as the prophet used here. Sin is sneaky that way. It does pay wages. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Wages are what you've earned. It's yours. Now Jesus was made sin on Calvary for us. God turned His back on Him. So that we don't have to pay this terrible price. Man says, it's in the past, so just let it go. God says, unless it's under the blood, you are building up holy wrath against yourself. The temperature is beginning to boil. The Ten Commandments may be old-fashioned, but all of our laws today are actually based on them, whether we want to admit it or not. Somehow, some way, it all comes back to those Ten Commandments. Sin is still sin is still sin is still sin! And Christian, just because you are saved doesn't make you exempt from being punished for your sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 through 10 says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. In other words, to break us from our sin that is trying to trap us. Hot water is beginning to boil, church. Even for us Christians, if we are living in sin rather than living with God, brass building. And I said the prophet also says not only is the hot water boiling, but he said the hassling of those who speak the truth is on the rise. The middle part of verse number 7, the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. They were making fun of the prophet. The word fool means silly or foolish. Mad means insane. Now there's more than a couple of people out there who are doing a bad job of representing God. Saw a movie a couple of weeks back. It's an old movie. I sat down and watched it though. And it's about this fella who's a traveling preacher. Okay. Some of you may know the movie, some of you may not. But it was a con. a scam. The whole thing was one big con job. Some of the people that worked for him believed he actually was a great preacher. Some of them were on the inside and they knew it was all about getting as much money as they could. And when the local sheriff approached him and says, "I know exactly what you're doing. I've got your rap sheet here and all this. These people can't afford your scam here." He told the sheriff, says, "Look, you go to Broadway, you pay $100-$150 per ticket. Maybe you like the show, maybe you don't. I don't charge admission. Pass the plate. If you like the show, you put into the plate. If you don't like the show, you don't do it. I make sure my people get a good show." There's a lot of prosperity preachers out there who are basically the same way. They're making sure that there's a good show. And they're making their money. They've got the reward. At the same time, they're making the rest who are actually trying to serve the Lord, making the rest of us look bad because we're all getting lumped into the same bunch. People out there say, "Yeah, I know all about you preachers. I know all about you religious nuts. You go overboard. You take this stuff pretty seriously, this Bible thumping stuff, don't you?" Well, I need to take it more seriously. Jesus took it very seriously for me when he died there upon the cross of Calvary to save a wretch like me. But they go on to hassle us, to make fun of us. The world likes to attack those who are going about doing the Lord's business. Those who are standing up and calling sin, sin. Lawyers making money left and right. You know, "Hey, someone put up a cross at the roadside where the relative was killed. We got to sue over the mental anguish that cross is causing some atheist." You know, I've never understood that. Just let me pause here right quick. If an atheist doesn't believe in God, then how in the world does my believing in God affect him, really? If God doesn't exist, how is it bothering you? Okay, I don't know. I just had to gun that rabbit down, I guess. But over and over again, though, just hassling those who speak the truth. What they want to hear proclaimed is, "Hey, don't worry about it. It's all good. The scales will balance out. God is just so much love. Everybody's going to get in." No, it's not it at all. They need to hear about that the wages of sin is death. They need to hear what Jesus said there in John chapter number 3. After verse 16, verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not on the Son is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That's pretty cut and dry, if you ask me. But they don't want to hear that. Why? Because their hunger for sin grows. The last part of the verse says, "For multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred." The word "multitude" means abundance. The word "iniquity" means guilt, evil, or sin. And "hatred" means animosity or enmity. In other words, that's what they're craving. All that hatred. But they're a good person. Yeah, Bible says that they are at enmity with God, or at war with God. See, because if you are not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ shed there on the cross of Calvary, that means that you are still of your father, the devil. Last time I checked, and every time I checked, he will always be the enemy of God. And these people just want more and more sin. Because it's their nature. You know what? I'm still human. My spirit has been saved. My soul has been saved. I'm just waiting on this body to be made immortal. That's going to take place there at the rapture. But this robe of flesh still craves sin. Really, preacher, what sin do you crave? None of your business. Amen. I still sin. My flesh still wants me to choose sin. And it is a struggle. And I have to stay in the Word of God, or I'm going to find the hunger for sin eating me away like some sort of cancer. Praise God, all I got to do though is stay with Him. Oh, that's hard. Because we're fighting against our flesh. But you know what? There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. If we'll just turn to Him. But let me say here in closing, this foolish preaching. Hallelujah, hope is here. Amen. Back over there in 1 Corinthians 1. Let me just read some of the parts of these verses here. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's verse 18. Verse 19. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Verse 20. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus is the way to escape the abundance of sin. We just read there in Romans that sin wants to take control. And it is paying its wages out there. But praise be to God that while sin will destroy you in the end, Jesus is the way to escape. Jesus is the truth. Sin will lie to your face all the while stabbing you in the back. But Jesus wants to lift you up. Jesus is the life. Can't put too fine a point on that. Sin wants to destroy you. To send you to hell, if that is all possible, or to keep you from going to heaven with all the rewards that are possible if you're already saved. You say, well, how do I get Jesus? Number one, you've got to accept the fact that you are a sinner and you deserve hell because of it. Number two, believe Jesus can and will save you if you ask Him to, and you mean it in your heart. Number three, ask Him to save you. It's that simple. Jesus wants to save you. That's the foolishness of it all. Jesus wants to save you. Will you let Him? Preacher, I'm already saved, but I'm not living the life that I should. Here's the foolishness of preaching. He still loves you. He still wants to save your soul from eternity in hell. Will you let Him? Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. And I do pray, Father, that someone will get something out of this. We thank You, Lord, for being so good to us. Oh, we'll never deserve it. No, we never will. But we thank You, God. Lord, we thank You, Father, for saving a wretch like me. Help us, Father, please, to follow after You and Your holy will. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.